You have your Bibles, you open them first of all to the Gospel of Luke, first chapter. Get there in just a moment. We'll say one more word about the missions offering this morning. When we establish this offering, I asked your pastor to start the mission offering so that we could support local needs and also short-term mission trips. And tonight I'm going to be sharing with you about a short-term mission trip that's coming up and bring it to the church for your blessing and support. So please come tonight and share in the fellowship, but also get reports of what God's doing in different areas of ministry through our church that all of you are a part of. Dr. Guy used to tell me, and you know, some of you know who he was, some of you don't, but Dr. Guy told me that walking in the Spirit for the believer ought to be as natural as breathing. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about that today, in a couple of weeks maybe. But being filled with the Holy Spirit. The passage that Woody read a while ago out of Ephesians chapter 5 will be our main focus next week. But I want to sort of do some things before we get there and to talk about that together. But in that verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the construction of the verbs there, the words there in that verse in the Greek language mean this: be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't let there be a time in your life when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you this morning about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and begin with some biblical examples. A couple of them beginning here in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. When Zacharias and Elizabeth had tried to have children for all these years, the word came to them from the Lord, the word of the Lord came to them that they would have a child. And in verse 15, the Lord told them, the angel told them, for he, this child you will have, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. How about that? Did you know a baby can be filled with the Holy Spirit? And look at the evidence of that down in verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, ladies, if you're carrying a baby and that baby's filled with the Holy Spirit, most likely you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And look what she did. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Mary hasn't, according to Scripture, had not told her why she was there or why she had come to visit her to tell her about her being with the child herself with the Lord Jesus. Here's what Elizabeth said. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So there we see John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth, his mother, as well. And then let's go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. It gives us the account of the first Christian martyr whose name was Stephen. Now, Stephen was a disciple of the Lord, and he preached the gospel to the Jews, and he didn't shrink back. He just laid it out there, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and those who heard him, the Jews who heard him, could not bear to hear what he had to say. Look at verse 51. I tell you what, let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 8. I want you to get the full thrust of this. Now watch this. The word of the Lord kept spreading, so forth in verse 7. But verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of grace and power. Now I wonder where he got that. Was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Watch this. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Did you know what? When the Holy Spirit speaks to somebody, often there will be those who argue against him. I've argued against the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, most likely you have too. We need to be careful, don't we? Look at verse 10. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And they secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words, etc. and so forth. So then he preached the whole gospel message, beginning with the history of Israel and winding up with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in verse 51 of chapter 7, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit until he breathed his last breath. And then in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 31, we see an example of another man being filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. Remember, we studied that how that the Spirit came upon men and empowered them to do certain things, and then he would leave again, and then he'd come back again another time. Not so today. He comes to stay. Aren't you glad? Amen. Exodus 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Did you know that the Spirit of God empowers men to work with their hands? I think of those brain surgeons or those who operate on eyes and the very smallest parts of our bodies to help us be healed sometimes. How that some of them are so gifted, so good at their craft. I just wonder if God helps them by His Spirit and His empowerment. I know He does. I know He does. And whatever work you find yourself doing, whether you're a mechanic or you're a lawyer or whether you're a even a preacher. The Spirit empowers you to do your work. He empowers housewives to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He empowers parents to parent their children. He empowers us in every aspect and every facet of our life. And for the believer, the word full or to be filled with the Holy Spirit speaks of enthusiasm and completeness and contentment and satisfaction and even mystery. What I want us to look at next this morning is that there are three aspects that I have found so far of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one is, we've talked about it some, and I won't talk about it long, but if you ask me, am I filled with the Holy Spirit, or what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I am filled with the Spirit at the moment of salvation and baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, and sealed by Him eternally the moment that I yield my members, yield my life unconditionally to the Lordship of Christ. I'm filled with the Spirit. And so if somebody asks you if you are filled with the Spirit, your answer as a believer ought to be, yes, I am filled with the Spirit. If you mean by asking me that, have you been saved? I ask you, are you filled with the Spirit this morning? Secondly, I am filled with the Spirit in ways obvious to others as they observe my life. Now, if I said, now that kid over there is full of mischief, or that guy over there is full of whiskey, what would I be saying about them? I'd be saying, based upon my observation, this kid is full of mischief, that guy's full of whiskey. Because of the way he's behaving, because of the way he's talking, the way he's driving, maybe, the way he's acting, I know that he's under the control of something. When we look at a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, there ought to be observable evidence that he is or she is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit like when the disciples, when they went from fear to courage after the day of Pentecost, or when they preached with life-transforming power, or when Paul and Silas were in that filthy dungeon in Philippi and they were singing at midnight the praises of God, even in the midst of captivity or being persecuted, or when they met with a crisis. Often we see the disciples in the New Testament being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were manifesting that fact by unexpected, miraculous behavior. Unexpected. Not normal. There's a book I got to get. It's called Weird. Have you got that book yet? It's called Weird, and the subtitle is Because Normal Ain't Working. Get that book. Weird. Christians ought to be peculiarly weird. Not that kind of weird, but noticeable, observably. They ought to be different from the world. And we ought to live lives that the only explanation is that the Holy Spirit's power is working in us. So if I mean by that question, or have you been filled with the Holy Spirit, according to this explanation, this aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit, your answer should be, well, you tell me if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Because those who are filled with the Holy Spirit should have observable attributes that most people don't have and that can only be discerned by those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's a third aspect. There's the mystery of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that cannot be analyzed. It cannot be defined. It is an inner surge of emotional or feeling that we experience as we yield our lives wholly to His control. Let's look at a couple of passages concerning this. First, let's look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 44. Remember that guy that held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen? This is Paul now, one of his missionary journeys. It says here in verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Now watch this. This is filled with the Holy Spirit. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, how joyful would you be if you just got run out of town trying to share the gospel with this community and they just ran you out of town? Would you be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit? Maybe the answer is sometimes. Sometimes I would be, sometimes I wouldn't be. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 10. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, Jesus said, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now watch this. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, what I'm showing you is that there's a connection between being filled with the Spirit and joy. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I just saw this morning as I was preparing for worship today. I prayed through Psalm 51 and ran across this that just fits right into the mystery of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Joy often accompanies the fullness of the Spirit in diverse circumstances. Now, David's sin was brought upon him by himself. But the persecution that was railed against Paul and Silas was brought against them from the outside, but they still had joy and were still filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if you ask me if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I say, sometimes. Amen? Can you relate with sometimes? Because not all of the time can I say that I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether or not I'm fully yielded to the Spirit in salvation or controlled by the Holy Spirit is something only I may know of for sure. And the same is true of any feelings I may have in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. But the outward observable evidence that is the result of the Holy Spirit's control in my life is something that others ought to be able to see and evaluate if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was in a conference Friday, or meeting Friday, and I was sitting there talking to another pastor, and he said, you know something that just bewilders me? I said, what's that, Tim? He said, people come up to me all the time that I don't even know, and they say, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I've had that happen a lot of times. I'd just be sitting around in a room full of people, and then somebody would come, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah, what, have I got a dumb look on my face or something? Or what's the deal? You know, don't you say a word. Some of you said, yeah, you do have a dumb look on your face. You know, you're not filled with the Spirit if you said that. Number three. So I'm filled with the Holy Spirit when I'm saved. I am filled with the Holy Spirit if there is observable evidence that I am by other believers. And I'm filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm filled with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, as we sing that song. And being filled with the Spirit is a relationship that is constantly changing. Every relationship that you have with anybody is always changing. Have you noticed that? Men, if you ever noticed that sometimes your wife is not as pleased with you as she is at other times? Can I get an amen? What's this? Now, what's this? Ladies, is it true that sometimes you're more pleased with your husband at some times than you are at other times? And the lady said, amen. See there? And the kids, I could say, you know, sometimes your relationship with your parents is going the way you want it to go, and sometimes it's not. And husbands with wives, you and your boss, you and your brothers and sisters, you and your neighbors. Every relationship that you have is always changing. Sometimes they're intimate and rewarding and mutually beneficial, and sometimes they're not. So it is with the Holy Spirit. Except that the Holy Spirit is never wrong. That's the thing. The difference there is that the Holy Spirit is always right. And if there's a problem with our relationship with Him, it's because we are not living our lives in a yielded position before Him, under His control, concerned with His interests, concerned with His purposes, and that sometimes we move and we do one of two things. We either quench the Spirit or we grieve the Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul speaks of this. Beginning with verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, so that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. May I say, one another is important in the Bible again. Don't look out just for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Now watch verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain every form of evil. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Now, if you're going to have a good relationship with anyone, you have to pay attention to that relationship. You have to work at it. Good marriages don't just happen. Good parenting doesn't just happen. You have to spend time and effort building that relationship. So it is with your relationship with God. You have to invest in your relationship with God, because if you don't, then the Spirit of God is quenched in your life. Here are a few ways that I thought of that we may, in our culture, quench the Holy Spirit. First of all, not spending time with God in personal devotions and Bible reading and prayer. That ought to be a daily practice, a daily habit. It's okay to have good habits, isn't it? Amen. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees in prayer. Stay connected with the Word of God and with the Spirit in prayer. Where'd the Bible come from? The Holy Spirit inspired holy men of God, instructing them to write down the words of God. So the Spirit who inspired the Word of God, if you're a believer, lives inside of you and illuminates the Word of God as you study it so that you can be filled with the Spirit. What is prayer? Prayer is a communication, a conversation with God. May I suggest to you that you examine your prayer life. If your prayer life is a monologue to God, probably the Spirit is quenched in your life. In other words, if you do all the talking and God doesn't do any of the talking, then probably the communication, the conversation part of your relationship and prayer is not good. So how do I get God's voice? Read the Bible. And as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, you'll know it, and you can write it down or you can think about it, pray through it, and mull over it, chew it like the old cow chews the cud, and figure out what God is saying to you. So if you neglect your personal devotions, the Spirit of God can be quenched in your life. Secondly, what about this one? I hate to say this because I've said it so much, it's almost nauseous. Watching ungodly movies, television shows. Beloved, they're not getting better. But I fear that we're sort of like the frog in the kettle in this area, in the area of entertainment. That we are desensitized in increasing measure to the violence, to the immorality, and to the message that is being propagated or proclaimed through media. If it doesn't bother you to watch movies and television shows that are diametrically opposed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God is quenched in your life. You say, well, I just have to throw my TV out in the backyard. Then throw it out there if that's what it takes. Get rid of it. What about this one? It may be connected to that one. Ignoring or rationalizing known sin in our lives quenches the Holy Spirit. You know, you can talk yourself into doing anything. You can justify a sin in your life and say, well, I can't help it. You know, I've always had this problem. Right, that's just the way I am. That's just my personality. You know what? There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. When someone says to me, I can't help it, that's just the way I am. That person is telling me my life is not yielded to the Spirit of God. Especially a professing Christian. When they say to me, well, I'm just that way, I'm just saying to you, your life's not yielded to the character of Christ. So don't try to justify it. I know this happens. It always happens. I used to do the same thing. I try not to do this. To act like the devil at home and act like an angel at church. Listen, when that happens, the Spirit of God is quenched in our lives. And you wonder why the Spirit of God is quenched in the church is because the Spirit of God is quenched in the people of God. And you might come to church, you may be the only one in the house filled with the Holy Spirit some Sundays. Would to God that we'd all come filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? That'd be revival. What about this one? Refusing to forgive as you've been forgiven. Harboring bitterness, unforgiveness against someone. Now, I'm going to get on some real shaky ground here because I know this is a reality in our culture, and I'm going to talk about it anyway because it needs to be talked about. It has to do with the difference between men and women. A lot of ladies don't get this. But listen to me, please. I'm going to speak this to you in as much love and compassion as I possibly can. Women and girls need to cover up their bodies. You need to cover up your legs. You need to cover up your breast. And you need to dress modestly, especially in the house of God. And let me tell you why. Y'all, this is not the way you are, but this is the way men are. It doesn't make us perverts. It doesn't make us weird. It doesn't make us immoral. But men are stimulated visually. And a man cannot be lusting after a woman or looking at her in an inappropriate way and walk in the Spirit at the same time. So I am, as your pastor, pleading with you, please. I told Lori in a staff meeting this week, please ask your girls, ask your ladies to make sure that their shorts hit their knees. Because when you sit down and your you-know-what is shining, you're going to distract the men and the boys' attention from the things of God. Please, please, I beg you, please, mothers, teach your girls to dress modestly. They don't have to dress like Mennonites or Amish people. They can dress beautifully. How does that? Dress them in such a way that what they dress in draws attention to their face and not their behind. Because men aren't like you. I don't care what the style is. I don't care how much your daughters whine that I want to dress like everybody else. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. You're different. You're a child of God. You're a Christian in this world. Don't dress like the world and expect to have the same results with God as you would like to have, or to have the kind of results with God you'd like to have. Your boys, your men, cannot tolerate that kind of stuff and walk in the Spirit. I heard a woman say, that's right. Y'all okay? I think I am. Now, you know that I could go on with that, but I'm going to just cut it off right there. Here's one that all of us deal with that quenches the Spirit of God in our lives. And that is allowing ourselves, listen to me, I love you, allowing yourselves to get so overcommitted, so busy, so overloaded with everything but your relationship with God that the Spirit of God is quenched in your life. You don't have to do everything. Your child does not have to play football and basketball and baseball and volleyball and run track and be in the National Honor Society and all that stuff all at the same time. And what I'm seeing is that we are so oriented toward the things of this world at the expense of walking in the Spirit as families that, yes, your son or your daughter may win more trophies than anybody else, may win more awards and more scholarships to college than anybody else. But if your child doesn't know how to live in a family that's walking in the power and the Spirit of God, you are failing as a family. That's not God's purpose for you. And what I see in our church and in every community that I go in, whether I go to Waco or I go to Brownfield, wherever I go, young families are committed to everything unconditionally. They're on time, they're on point, they're observed, they're engaged everywhere but church. And young people, we need you. The church needs you So you ask yourself the question, is my relationship with God, my relationship with God's church more important than volleyball? Or whatever thing it is that's quenching the spirit in your life. It grieves me when I go to a football game and there's a football player marching in the band in his football uniform. That's crazy. To me it is. I mean, y'all may say, oh, Brother Don, you don't get it. Well, I guess I don't get it then. You know, we encourage our kids to choose something and excel in that one thing. Darren chose football. Now, the other thing that they realized was, I'm not going to be a professional football player. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life doing whatever sport that I choose to participate in, or any other sports that I participate in. Probably there's going to be a very, very small percentage of kids in high school and junior high that are going to be professional athletes. But they are going to be mamas and daddies. They are going to have to deal with life in a personal way on a day-to-day basis and walk with God. Well, here's one for you. Not walking in the fullness of the Spirit results in self-pity, depression, discouragement, bad decisions, always want something you don't have, wondering why God blesses those who don't go to church more than He blesses you. Let me let you on a little secret. If you've got Christ, you've got everything. You don't need anything else. And so what do? With the Spirit of God quenched in us, then we go to the world to find some kind of comfort, some kind of entertainment, some kind of release, momentary satisfaction through entertainment, through music, through movies, through activities that don't satisfy. And the second thing, besides being the Spirit being quenched in our lives, sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I keep cutting my sermons down in manuscript size, and they keep getting longer. I don't need the more manuscript, I guess. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Besides that, I had a lady tell me this week, Brother Don, it hurts me when you get worried about time. Well, it hurts me too. Ephesians chapter 4 shows us how we might grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth with one of you with his neighbor, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Now let the sin go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now watch this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Unwholesome words are just simply words that are putrid. rotten words. Bitterness is just simply bitter gall, hatred toward somebody. Wrath is fierce anger, like boiling water inside your soul. It's volatile and passionately mad. You ever get that way? Anger is simply vengeance and agitation, impulsiveness, and violent emotions. Clamor is just crying out, just screaming at each other, just abusing each other violently with your words. And slander, of course, is blasphemy against someone, and especially the Holy Spirit. Speaking evil of someone, speaking behind somebody's back about who they are and what they do and what they believe or what they don't believe or what they do or what they don't do that you don't like. God's people ought not to behave that way. Let me tell you a little secret. If somebody will talk to you about somebody else, they'll talk about you to somebody else. And if you don't have the courage to come and speak to the person face to face, then be better that you don't say anything. If you don't have the courage to go to those who've offended you or you're in disagreement with and sit down with an open Bible and discuss it, don't talk behind their back. That grieves the Spirit. You know what grieving the Spirit means? It means to make Him sad. The Holy Spirit is a person with feelings. And He's God. He won't force His way on us. He's a gentleman. He won't intrude upon your life. But He works in us and through us as we willingly cooperate with Him. And if we don't cooperate with Him, then that grieves Him. It's like your own children just rejecting you and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. It would break my heart if one of my children said, forget you, Dad, I don't want you and I don't need you. We need to learn that the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, I'm going to hurry. I'll get you out of here in just a minute. I want to read you a story. And the setting is at a youth conference in Birmingham, and the speaker is engaged in conversation with this young girl. She runs up to him and she says, do you remember me? I hate it when people say that. Do you remember me? What's my name? Pudentane. Well, bright-eyed teenager looked at him eagerly, and he couldn't say, no, I don't remember you. But are you from Birmingham? He said. He knew that if there was a group from Birmingham at the youth conference and that they went to a certain high school that she might be a part of a remarkable story that he'd heard. It was a story of that the whole high school campus was transformed, starting with a couple of girls in an early morning prayer meeting, and that dozens in that high school had come to Christ. The 17-year-old must have decided to let me off the hook when she said Birmingham, so she continued, do you remember last year? The night after that last meeting of the conference when we sat on that stone wall over there until midnight? Oh, yes, Debbie, I remember you. That night she had talked despondently of a failed Christian life. She said, I didn't respond to the invitation to consecrate my life to the Lord because I am sick and tired of doing it over and over and over again. Nothing ever comes of it. I go forward in a meeting and everything changes. And everything's great for a couple of weeks. And then it's back to the same old miserable failure again. What's wrong with me? I really don't know, Debbie. Tell me, who's in the driver's seat of your life? Jesus is. And there was a long pause. And she said, most of the time. Jesus is most of the time. Oh, no, he said, it doesn't work that way. You don't let him drive down the road to the first intersection, then grab the wheel when you think he's turning the wrong direction. I think this is what you're saying. That you let him have control of your life part of the time, but not all of the time. So on a piece of paper, he wrote down, no, and Lord drew a middle down it. No, and Lord. Well, yes, sometimes I do that. But he said, you can't do that. But I do. But you can't. What does Lord mean? It means Savior. A few more guesses and she gave up. Well, how about King? What is a king? What does a king do? Who is a king? If someone's a king, what does that mean? That means he is the boss. He is the sovereign ruler of his kingdom. Well, Debbie, do you say no to the king? Well, it wouldn't be healthy, she said. Right. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't say no to him. It's either yes, Lord, or no, Jesus. See, no cancels out the meaning of Lord. And so he took the paper and he tore it in half. And he held them up. He said, which is it going to be, Debbie? No or Lord? And she reached out to grab Lord and he took it back and he says, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. You need to be decided. It's either no or Lord. She reached out to take Lord and he snatched it back again. She hung her head. And her hair covered her face. She sat there silently for a moment. When she looked up, big tears running down her face, she said, it's Lord. Unconditionally. It's Lord. How long do you want him to be, Lord, Debbie? And he said, as long as I live. Jesus. It's Lord. No more no's. Only Lord. Every time we say no to the Word of God, every time we disobey God, every time we say no to God, the Spirit of God is grieved and are quenched in our lives. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm asking you, are you saved? Have you been baptized by the Spirit into Christ, sealed in Him eternally? Are there observable attributes of Christ being manifested through your life because you're filled with the Spirit no matter where you are or who you're with or what you're doing? Are you this way in one place and this way in another place and this way in another? Let me ask you this. The language that you've used this last week, would you say it to me in my face in this auditorium in front of everybody? The programs that you've watched on your television, the movies that you've watched, the music you've listened to, the clothes that you've worn, the conversations that you have, would you speak them in this auditorium before God and every witness in this room? That's what the Bible's talking about, beloved. If we want to see God move in this church, that's where we've got to get. We've got to reach a tipping point where there's so many people walking in the power and the fullness of the Spirit that it overwhelms the rest of us and flows out of this congregation into this community. That'd be revival. But it all hinges upon each of us as individuals and our relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with the Spirit of God. Let's stand together. That's why Paul said, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Give your life to Christ today if you haven't. If you're convicted of your sin, you feel an awe of heart to surrender your life to Him, make Him Lord and Master of your life, then He's calling you. Say yes to Him today. Do not harden your heart against the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget the day that Tim Stewart was saved. And I think I have permission to say this. He said, I cannot resist the Holy Spirit anymore. That man was saved to the bone that morning. Have you been saved? Are there observable evidences in your life that you're walking in the Spirit? Are you experiencing the overwhelming presence of the Spirit of God in your life on a regular basis because of your intimacy and your love relationship with the Holy Spirit? Listen, all of these things should be normal in your life. And the Word of God says, if you will seek Him with your whole heart, He will let you find Him. Oh, God seems way away from me right now. Then seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.